Psalm 19, starting with verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to take a look into your word this morning. Pray now that you'd guide and direct in everything that's said and done here now, Lord. Pray that you'd help us in understanding the things that you have for us from your word today, Lord. Pray that you'd bless the people that are here and help them and work in their hearts and minds tonight, to this morning, Lord. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. In this first section of Psalm 19, we have it starts off as the general revelation of God. Right, he's just generally proclaiming himself, and how he's doing it is through nature. Okay, and starting off in verse 1, it says, the heavens declare, the firmaments show, right? So there's something that's being declared, something that's visible that we can see that declares himself. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we could have just stopped at created, right? In the beginning God created, and all of it was created by him. If we drop down to verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So the lights in the firmament, obviously, that's the sun and the moon and the stars also, as declared in verse 16, right? He made two great lights. Well, the greater one, obviously, is out right now. We got the sun. And at night, we see the moon. And the stars also. I love that part. He just kind of throws that in there. And the stars also. But all these things, they have a purpose. They have a purpose. Let them to rule the day, right? To divide night and day. And then he made them for signs, for seasons, for days, years, and to give us light, right? But what we're going to focus on today is the purpose behind the signs. He made them for signs. Well, what in the world are they showing? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So go back to Psalm 19, and it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the definition of declare means to say something in a solemn and emphatic manner. Also, to acknowledge possessing of something. Okay? So here we have the heavens emphatically acknowledging possessing the glory of God. All right, so let that sink in for a second. The heavens, as you look out, you see the sunrise in the morning, sun scorches you at noon, goes down pretty sunset at night, right? Moon comes around. These things are emphatically acknowledging possessing the glory of God. All right? Each day, glory of God. Each day, glory of God. Each day, hey, pay attention, glory of God. Each day, glory of God, coming around again, here we go. Right? Each day, declaring the glory of God. The firmament showing his handiwork. Well, I've always wondered, what can God do? Ta-da, there it is. That's what our God does, showing his handiwork, okay? Those of us who are parents, we have, obviously if you're a parent, you have a kid, and kids like artwork, right? They color, they paint, they draw, whatever it is that they do, right? And then they bring it to you. And what are they doing? They're showing you their handiwork, okay? So when we look outside, God is doing what? The exact same thing, showing his handiwork in the sky. Now, those of you who have multiple kids, hopefully there's a talent level difference in the drawings, in the colorings, in the paintings, whatever it happens, so you can recognize, oh yeah, my youngest painted that one, or my oldest painted that one, right? So there's a difference in skill level. But what is the heavens declaring, right? Declaring his full glory, his total handiwork, right? When you see, when you go to an art museum and you see works that are done by people who know what they're doing, and you can tell a difference between your child's painting on the refrigerator and this thing that is framed and is worth millions of dollars on the wall, right? Well, that's difference between us and God, right? God knows what he's doing, and his heavens declare emphatically acknowledging possessing his glory, okay? Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So this wasn't just a one-time thing. So where if you happen to see the day that God did, that would show his glory, but ever since then, it's all gone downhill. No, this is day after day, the same glory, the skill level that's there is fully shown in the heavens, fully showing his handiwork, okay? And it's day unto day, night unto night. So it's frequently, because we are not gonna live forever in this body on this earth. There were people that came before us. We don't have Moses with us now, but he saw the exact same glory. There are gonna be your great, great, great grandchildren after you that are gonna see the exact same glory that you get to see. God declaring his handiwork, God showing forth his power and his might right there, okay? Frequently declaring that there is a God. In verse number 3, we see the extent of their reach. The extent of the reach is there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, right? This psalm kind of goes hand in hand with Romans 1, where it tells us that God has revealed himself to all. He has revealed himself to everybody, right? And he's telling us how everybody can see the sun day after day, day after day. Sun and moon, day after day in its courses, right? There is no place where their voice is not heard. What they are declaring, what the heavens are declaring, everybody can see. There is no place where their voice is not heard. Now, what's interesting to me then is God shows himself so many times in the basic things, right? What do you need to have the day? Well, you need to have the sun. What do you need to have the night? Well, you got to have the moon. So you have sun and moon each day, right? It's the basics. Sun and moon each day. It's not, let's see, take a look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's not each day everybody can see a mountain, right? Because there are places that don't have mountains. It's not each day you can see the ocean and his handiwork in the ocean because, well, we can't see the ocean. It's not each day that you see, you know, the volcano or the hurricane or the tornado or whatever it is, right? Those things don't happen and we don't see them all every day. But in the basics, in the sun and in the moon and stars each night, everybody can see that. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. This is Elijah, right? And God said, and he said, he is God, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, right? But the still small voice is declaring him. That's what we have in the sun, moon, and stars, right? How many of you woke up this morning and looked outside at the sun and were like, that's the glory of God right there? One person. Good on you, right? There's one person. But that's what's happening each day. And we're used to it. We're numb to it. But what does that tell us, right? What is God doing? He's using that still small voice in the sun, moon, and stars to declare his glory. But if we're not paying attention to the still small voice, what are we missing, right? It's those basic things. It's those little things. It's the still small voice that's what we need to hear, right? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. That's what we need to hear. But we tune it out. We ignore it. We're numb to it. Verses 4 through 6. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Right? This thing, through all the earth. Through all the earth. Everywhere on the earth has a time that gets to see the sun. Everywhere on the earth has a time that gets to see the moon and stars. The whole earth sees it. How long is that going to happen? Till the end. Right? He set the sun in his course and the moon in his courses, and it says, go till the end. Right? That's the glory, that's the order of our God, right? And he sets it there for all to see every day. It rises and sets day after day, and we, like this bridegroom, should rejoice to see it, right? When it comes out, you should rejoice to see it. When you've, those of you who are parents, I'm sure you've never had kids get sick in the middle of the night, right? And they're whining and they're dying and it's the end of the world, right? But when things are the worst, what do you hope for? What do you hope to see again that morning, right? When the morning comes, when the light shines again, right? And then your spirits revive with that, right? You hear David talk about that, okay? Same thing. That's what we're to rejoice. Our God, still in control. Our God, still in control. Our God, still in control. Over and over and again, right? And at the end of verse 6, God knows us and even throws in the disclaimer of, well, what about the blind people? They can't see it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Right? So right off the bat, God is even killing any excuse you've got. Right? So you talk about the tribe in the deepest, darkest Africa, right? Because that's how it rolls. But they see the sun. They see the moon and the stars. Each day, God revealing himself to them. Okay? Now, as we get into verse 7, this is a hard section of scripture to go through because we're used to the scripture song. And when you sing it as a song, it takes longer to get through. So I'm going to do my best just to read it. Okay? So as we go through verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now this is how this is a transition verse. Verse 7 is a transition verse between 1 and 6 and 8 through 14. Okay? It's a transition verse because it's talking about the law of the Lord being perfect. Now, there's two paths that this law can go down, right? The first way to look at it is, as we examine the sun, moon, and stars, who put them where they are? God did. Who gave them the path that they're supposed to be on. Who said you rise here, you set there? Who said that? God did, right? Who set the earth on its orbit, right, around the sun? And how we get our sunrise, sunset, night, and day, Genesis chapter 1, you know, early on, right? Day 4, and it was good. God did. That's the law of the Lord, okay? The order, the law of the Lord. And what does it say about the law of the Lord? It says that it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, right? So we have our sun where it is because that's where it perfectly is. We have the orbit of the earth exactly where it is because it's perfect where it is, right? If we did a instead of a circle, if we did some sort of ellipse, well, we'd burn up and die or freeze to death. Well, guess what? God loves you and didn't do that, right? He put it exactly where it is so we can have the right temperature where we need it so we don't die. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what is that designed to do? It's designed to draw you to himself, right? As we've been talking about in Sunday school, it's to take you from the physical side of things. Yes, we see the sun, we like the sun, and it helps us, the grass to grow and whatever, and to flip us over to a spiritual side. It's to draw us to him where he can make that transition from the physical into the spiritual. As we look at verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, it's a testimony. If you're in a court of law, what is testimony? It's evidence that you're giving. The evidence that God exists, that God created it, that God ordered it, is sure. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's not changing. And what does that knowledge do? It makes wise the simple, right? So the question of, well, is there really a God? Yes, the order, the heavens declare it. The order that's there is sure. It's not changing, right? If you've ever seen anything created by a man, it changes, right? But like I said, this is a transitional verse, right? So it's taking us from the physical sun, moon, and stars and the glory that's declared there, flipping us into the spiritual to where the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What do those do? What do those books do? They set the foundations. They set the foundations for our lives. Who are we? How did we get here? What are we? When did we get here? Why are we here? All those foundational questions are in those five books, right? So that law that God gave us in those first five books that answer those foundational questions, guess what? The law of the Lord is perfect, inerrant. God's word is sufficient. It's complete, it's whole, it's entire. It answers those questions. It's not lacking, right? Why is it perfect? Because it's God's law, right? When you look at the theory of evolution, right? Well, A, it starts off with the word theory. So that should be a big clue right there that it's not supported by evidence, right? It's a theory versus what God, Genesis 1, tells you happened because he did it, okay? It's perfect. And what does that do? It converts the soul. It converts the soul. The law, let's see, verses 1 through 6, where we had the declaration of the sun, moon, and stars, that did not convert the soul. But the law does, because it tells us who we are. It introduces man. It tells us about sin in general, about God's view about sin and the judgment that's coming from it, and your need for a savior, all in those first five books. Right? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Again, testimony there specifically talking about the Ten Commandments. Okay? In Exodus 31 and in 32, it talks about the two tables of the testimony, the tables of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. Well, what were those? Those are the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments there, the testimony, again, is sure. We still have them today. Our law is built around them. And it speaks to the preservation of the Word of God. Okay? It's confirmed. It's faithful. It's trusted. Why? It's of the Lord, not of man. Right? So God gave us the Ten Commandments. I don't know if we have any lawyers in the room, but what does a law book look like? And all the substatutes and things that go from there. That stuff man created, and it's huge. And they got to change it and update it. And that was a dumb law. We shouldn't have done that, right? Those types of things. But the word of the Lord is sure, making, again, wise the simple. Someone who doesn't know, God shows them what they're supposed to know, what they're supposed to do. Your ignorance there is removed, as it talks about in Acts 17, verse 30. The time of your ignorance, God winked at. Well, that time is over. Right? Verse 8 tells us that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes are the applications of the testimony. So we had the testimony as being the Ten Commandments, right? The law, right? So the statutes are the applications of the testimony. So, yes, we're not supposed to kill, but we have the difference between murder and involuntary manslaughter, right? So there's those nuances that are there. The cities of refuge that Israel had, the rules for war, etc. Those types of things there, right? That's all in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But those statutes, the applications, those are right. Well, what does that mean? It means that they're equal. They're just. They're proper. The application of them is the same for everybody. Okay? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 20. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Okay, if we take a look at verse 23, again it mentions, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So here, when people used to do sales, say grain, for example, you go to the vendor that's selling the grain, he would put it on a scale and measure it out for you how much you want, right? Well, a just balance, a fair balance, is going to be zeroed out. Well, if he's unscrupulous and wants to make a little bit more money, what does he do? He tips the scale in his favor. Well, the Lord here is telling you that the statutes of the Lord are right. They're not tipped in one's favor. They are equal. They are just. The law for me is the same as the law for you. The law for me, well, even as the Jews, the law for the Jews is the same as the law for the strangers that were in the land. Everybody is treated the same. The law applies to everybody the same. Why? Because it's of the Lord. The Lord is no respecter of persons. Right? You had the Pharisees being all proud and thinking they're righteous versus a Samaritan sinner. The law applies to them equally. Right? We have our justice system. And if you've ever seen the courthouse, what's out front? The lady with the blindfold and the balances? Right? Why is that? It's off this precept right here. It's supposed to, I don't care what color you are, what age you are, what sex you are, the law applies the same. If it's of the Lord, that's true. Unfortunately, we've seen that's not true in man's eyes. Right? What happens when justice is not applied fairly? Right? That's when you get rebellion. Well, that's not fair. Who's ever heard that from their kid? Right? So as parents, that's what they're looking for. Kids don't hate rules. Kids hate rules that aren't fairly applied. Why did he get away with it, but I get nailed? That's not right. And then they get mad. So either they get frustrated and don't say anything, or they beat up their brother in the hallway when their parents aren't looking. Too much information. All right. Anyway, consistency is what you're looking for there. End of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment is a singular word including them all. So it's all the commandments together in one word. So it's the commandment, the imperative instructions. This is what you must do, right? The commandment of the Lord is pure. Well, what does that mean? Why would a commandment not be pure? Well, think about the reasons why you're told to do things. Right? Why are you told to do things? What is the motive behind the person telling you to do something? And God's telling you here, it's like, look, the commandments I'm giving you, they are clean. They are free from imperfection or ulterior motive. They are for your own good, right? Sometimes you tell your kids not to do something because you don't want to clean up after them, right? Sometimes you tell them, hey, it's bedtime because you're tired of dealing with them. Off you go, right? They want rules fairly applied, okay? They want it free from ulterior motive or manipulation, where people use rules or tell you to do something so they can manipulate you to do what they want you to do. God's not doing that. That's what he's telling you. He's like, these are all for your own benefit, okay? And what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. How does it enlighten the eyes? It enables you, as the person following those laws, those commandments, those statutes, to see more of his love, to understand him more. What does he want? And to even understand Satan and his tricks more, right? All these things are for your benefit. Moving on to verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear, the respect, the admiration, the reverence that God deserves, that's learned through his word, right? If we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Right? So this reverence that's there, that comes through his word, is designed to draw us, as it says there in Deuteronomy, to draw us nigh to him. Right? He wants you close to him. He wants a relationship with you. Okay? And it's clean. There's a ceremonial context that's there, a sacrifice. Right? You actually have to sacrifice to do what's right. Because as we learned in Sunday school, guess what? Persecution is coming your way. The world is totally opposite of what God wants you to do. And it's, totally against what God wants you to do. But yet it's clean, right? As was mentioned last week, there are vessels unto honor, right? God wants you to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, right? But why are they clean? Because again, they're of the Lord. And they endure forever because they're of the Lord. His word doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 tells us that. Malachi 3:6. Flip there quickly. Malachi 3:6. right before Matthew. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. The order that he gave the sun and moon and stars changes not. The plan of salvation that he's given changes not. The law that he's given changes not. Why? I am the Lord. The testimonies are sure, enduring forever, right? Doesn't change. Back to Psalm 19, verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments, the ordinances, the little minute little rules, the individual rules that apply, right? They're true and righteous. So down to the little details of the law and how they specifically affect you are accurate and applicable because they're of the Lord. Okay? They're not just rules for rules' sake. There's a purpose behind them, part of which is to draw you nigh to him. Okay? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In verse 10, it carries on, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You realize that there is a point where if you are willing and obedient to God's word, that you will desire even those little laws. And by those little laws, what I mean is the things that he changes in your life, right? Look, God doesn't want you to listen to such and such music, and you obey that. Did he tell that to everybody? No, he just pointed out to you, he's like, look, we're at this point in our relationship where I can tell you this. Look, I need you to knock this thing off to draw you closer to me. And then over here, look, I need you to stop doing this or going there or looking at this. And you know what? That'll draw you closer to me if you're willing to obey. And that's what God's looking for in that relationship. He's like, we're at this point now where I can talk to you like this. We're down to the little things. How can I make you cleaner? How can I perfect you, right? That's what's going on there. More to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey. Why? They're the foundation. They're the fruit of our relationship with God. We've got the foundation set in the commandments, right? The things that he tells to everybody. But then it gets down to the little things where our relationship would be so much closer if you just tweak this. Are you willing to do that? Our relationship would be so much better if you just tweak this over here. Are you willing to do that? And you get to a point where you desire to hear from God. You're listening for that still small voice, right? You're listening. Is this okay? Can I do it? Is this good? Are we still good? We're close? All right, I got it. I'm there, right? But if we're not in God's word, we're not going to hear that. We're not going to hear that. Because he put it in there for us. He put it in there for us. We're going to know absolutely nothing about him if we're not in God's word. Right? But as the details get more refined, the closer we get to God. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. And you should be familiar with these verses. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is David doing here? What is David doing here? He's doing what was mentioned in Psalm 19, verse 10. He's desiring. He's like, look, Lord, I want a closer relationship with you. What's next? How can I be better? Tell me. Search me. Search me. Tell me. Try me. Tell me. more than gold, sweeter than honey. He is asking for it. He is in that point in his relationship with God that he is asking for it. When was the last time you asked God to help you clean up something in your life? When was the last time you asked God to, okay, all right, Lord, I think we're ready. Search me. What do you got? What do you come up with? Anything? Try me. All right, what do you got? And then are willing to change what he points out. Interesting question. Now, it's weird that the chapter kind of wraps up there, but it has an infomercial twist to it, right? If we look at verse 11, moreover, it's like, hold up, wait, there's more, right? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Oh, wait a minute, warned? Warned about what? Well, you're warned about sin. What's in God's word? He tells you about sin. He also tells you that God judges sin. He warns you about Satan's tricks. He warns you about our fleshly tendencies that are gonna get us in trouble. He warns us about what's bad for us as we interact with others or as we interact with him. But we don't know that there's warnings if we don't actually read it. Right? But wait, there's even more. In verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. Oh, what kind of reward? Everybody likes rewards. I like rewards. And I'm everybody, so everybody likes rewards, right? What is that great reward? Obedience to God's word always brings out the best. And by that I mean, if we take a look at our relationship with our parents, right? Kids, if you take a look at God's word and what it says about relationship to your parents, how do you think your relationship is going to be if you follow God's word? Right? What about in picking the right spouse? Corinthians warns us about being unequally yoked, does it not? There's other places and things that you're supposed to look for in a spouse. What is the likelihood that we're going to have the spouse that we should have if we follow God's word? What about our relationship with our kids? So not just kids to parents, but parents to kids. What does God's word tell us about how we're supposed to raise our kids? What if we just did it God's way? How different would our lives be if we did it God's way? What about our relationship at work? And how God tells us in our relationship with our boss and the work ethic we're supposed to have. What if we just did it God's way? How would our lives be different? Oh, but come on. We know better than that. Really? God's book is so old. Can't current. It's not current. It can't possibly apply. Oh, okay. How's your life going? How's your life going? What would happen if you tried it God's way? What would happen if you tried it God's way? Psalm 19, verse 12 through 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Right? This is why. This is the why. Because who can understand? Who can understand his errors? You don't even know you're making a mistake unless you compare it to God's word and go, oh, well, that's why that turned out poorly. Right? You don't even know you're making a mistake. We learned in Sunday school, Proverbs 3:5 says what? Lean not unto your own understanding. Well, why is that? Because it stinks. Look at the mess it's gotten you into. Hey, what if I did it God's way? I wonder how that turns out. Right? Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How do you get the strength to even do this? It's Him. It's all through Him. Draw close to Him. That strength is going to come from Him. He's the one that's going to help you to do that in the first place. He's the one that wants you to have a right relationship with Him in the first place. He's the one that wants you to have a right relationship with your spouse in the first place, with your kids in the first place, with your employer in the first place. This is all His plan. His. Who made you? God did. Who knows more about you than you do? God does. Right? So I hope that you've noticed in that verses 7 through 9 that the reason that all these things are perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous, to be desired is because they're of the Lord. Right? How do you get that? Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. Right? Declaring, this whole thing declares the divine origin and authority of His word. And that you can come, I'm hoping that through all this, that you can come away with a renewed love, an amazement, an awe, something. I don't know, adjective. That God's word is amazing. And if we would just follow it, if we would just follow it, think what your life could be. Think what your life could be. And with that, let's close in prayer and then we'll have an invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your word this morning. We thank You that You love us enough to put these things into Your word, Lord, to draw us nigh to You in the first place, Lord, to declare that You're there and to draw us nigh to You and the plan of salvation that's there. And we thank You for that, Lord. We just pray now that You'd guide and direct in the hearts and the minds of the people. Help them to think about their own lives and how much better it could be if they would just do it Your way, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.